Our scripture reading for today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. But before we hear this familiar passage describing the transfiguration of Jesus, let us begin with a time of prayer. Let us pray. Reveal your presence to us this day, O God of light, love, and glory. As you did to your servants at the foot of the mountain, send your spirit to show us your story. May the brilliance of your face illuminate this place as we dare to proclaim your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then, there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we ask that you would be with us today to see your face transformed, to know that you are truly with us and that Jesus is your beloved Son who has come to show us the way. You ask us to listen to him. May we do that. Bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. In the opening scene of the Oscar-nominated documentary Honeyland, the woman we follow, named Hadidzi, she's living in Madagascar, and she's climbing a mountain nearby her home so that she can check on the beehives she manages. As a viewer, this is the exact scene, by the way. And I just want you to see, that's the cliff right there. She takes one misstep, she's rolling down that mountain. And her bees are right in one of those clefts there in the rock. She has this little rock she moves in. The bees all there and the combs and everything. It's amazing. As a viewer, you start to get nervous that even the camera person is in danger of on this narrow path up towards her hives. You can clearly see how far up they are and the dangers she must face in order to collect her honey and earn a living in Macedonia. It's a reminder that mountains are dangerous places. Which is why I think in Scripture, so many strange and powerful revelations happen on tops of mountains. In order to get to the truth about the world, in order to get to the truth about yourself, you must take on a risk, and there must be danger to get there. Think about all the mountain stories in the Bible. Abraham and Isaac. Moses receiving the law on a mountain. In Revelation, the wealthy and the powerful retreat to a mountain hoping to escape God's wrath. And Jesus is taken to the top of a mountain to be tempted by Satan. Each of these moments in Scripture is a crossroads in each of these journeys. A place where they learn about themselves and about the God that they worship. So when we get to Matthew 17, it should not be a surprise that when Jesus chose to reveal who he truly was to these disciples, he chose to do it where? On a mountaintop. And what occurs on this mountaintop Matthew can only explain using metaphors from the Old Testament, particularly Moses and Daniel. You might remember that Moses' face shone like the sun after he spent time with God on Mount Sinai. Matthew uses the word metamorpho in Greek, or transfigured in English, which means a complete change of form or appearance. This was not just a mere costume change for Jesus. Jesus was truly transformed. He looked different. And more than that, eventually a couple dead guys show up, Moses and Elijah, and they appear that they need to have a conversation with Jesus. Two of the most revered figures in all of Israeli history, right? Moses the law, Elijah the prophets, together talking to Jesus. And then, as if that wouldn't be enough, a cloud comes and a voice from the cloud confirms that what we heard at Jesus' baptism, that Jesus is the Son of God, my beloved Son, listen to him. Now what happened was powerful, it was overwhelming, it was most likely unspeakable for the disciples. I always love that Jesus has to order the disciples not to tell anybody about what they saw. I mean, what were you going to tell people, honestly, and they would believe you, right? What were you going to explain without sounding like a lunatic? They were probably just happy Jesus told them they didn't have to say anything about it. Well, I didn't want to have to tell anybody about that. Thanks, Jesus. But in the middle of the wild scene, Peter makes this kind of strange request to build dwellings on the mountaintop because, quote, it is good for us to be here. Basically saying, let's stay a while and bask in the glory on display. And you get it, right? After seeing this, what's the point of going anywhere? This is the peak of life. We got to see the glory of God and the glory of Jesus right there. There's nowhere to go but down. After seeing Jesus' face shining like the sun, you know, it's kind of the same sentiment you have after you eat a big, maybe the best meal of your life, and your belly's full, and you say, well, if I died right now, it'd be all right. This is good enough. Let's call it a life. We all know that moment when you feel so content or happy, you just don't want to move. Afraid the moment will pass and the rest of your worries will crash down upon you. I always think the disciples were thinking, do we have to go back down there where there are all the Pharisees and the scribes and the Roman generals and soldiers and people trying to hurt us? These mountaintop moments are so powerful that we sometimes feel the urge to mentally never leave them once they occur because the alternative is too daunting. This temptation to stay stuck is alive and well in the church world as well. We often cling tightly to the things that remind us of the glory days, whenever they were, and think of any change from that formula would render the church unrecognizable. We are afraid to come down off the mountain and face the changing landscape down below in the valley. Because we're afraid of what it'll ask of us. We're afraid of the risk that it'll take. Yet we know this. Jesus did not allow the disciples to linger very long. What happened on that mountaintop was not supposed to paralyze them, but rather the opposite. It was supposed to energize them. Energize them to face the valley below with all its trials, its tribulations, its violence, its destruction, its frustrations, and its sorrows. Jesus knew that a stuck disciple is irrelevant disciple. That if you are not going to transform the world with God's love, with a bunch of disciples on lawn chairs and a top of a mountain, right? That's not going to happen. If they're like, let's just stay here for a while. Not a lot of Jesus' ministry was going to get done. Because being stuck too long equals death. This last week, I listened to an interview with Bob Iger, the CEO of Walt Disney. And he was talking about what he had learned from his past successes and his failures over the many years in the entertainment industry. This is what he said. First of all, nothing stays the same. In fact, the opposite is the case. Things change much faster than you would ever expect they would. Therefore, if you try to stay the same, you usually fail. You're just left behind. You may hang on for a while, but eventually it all catches up to you. So if you're running a business and you try to maintain any level of status quo, even if the status quo is working for you that day, you will eventually become irrelevant. So unless you're in the business of changing with the times or ahead of the times, you're destined to fail. Jesus knew this truth. The moment you wed yourself to the status quo, you were left behind. Jesus following Christ and his way of love and grace and justice requires flexibility. It requires openness so that we can all be open and responsive to the trials and tribulations that we face. And let me tell you, those trials and tribulations we face are very different from the ones that the disciples faced. Even different from the ones that people just 50 years ago could not have imagined. Drugs so powerful that one hit could kill you. A world so connected that we know every terrible thing that happens in the world the minute it occurs. Super viruses immune to antibiotics. Supercomputers in your pocket that have more technology than the first thing we sent into space, and they all have cameras on them. Oh! And online dating. Oh! Woo! Think the disciples were worried about that? So maybe let's go up to the mountaintop and see how long we can make it. Who's coming with me? Who's going to join me in my chair in here and see how long we can make it? Jesus didn't offer solutions to tackle all the problems I just mentioned. He didn't write them into the Sermon on the Mount, but he offered us a way forward. First, as God told Peter, James, and John, listen to him. Embrace the love and grace that Jesus offered and allow yourself to feel that first. I can't stop talking about that. Know that you're worthy of love. Take care of yourself. That is first. So then you can offer that to others and the world around you. That is what the disciples learned in the Transfiguration, that God's love was first found in Christ. Second, get off the mountaintop. There will be other mountaintops we'll experience. We'll have other great worship services. I don't have to sit here and wait for another one to show up. Come down and listen and learn and be curious about what God may be doing in the wild valley of life. And don't get too comfortable with the status quo, because it won't last too long anyways. You all know that. God's on the move. Life's going to change. And I'm not saying be foolish. I'm not saying, don't get too attached to anything. You can't walk away in 15 seconds, Gray. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying don't put down roots. What I'm saying is be open to new opportunities and new ways forward that you never considered before. Be willing to take a risk based completely in the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Because we have to come down off that mountain eventually. We can mentally stay on that mountaintop for a long time, and we can find ourselves stuck and not doing anything interesting and eventually just become irrelevant. But if we're willing to trust one another, we're willing to trust God and take a risk, we may find some exciting new ways forward that Jesus is offering us passed down. And we may be able to find resurrection in our midst. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.